Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Let us consider now verse 23, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Proverbs 27 at verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. We're at the end of another year, and many businesses, many companies will be drawing up their annual accounts at this time of year. They will give some diligence to the state of their business to see how much they have, what stock they have, just generally to consider how their business is going, to produce figures and produce a set of accounts which, if honestly done, will indicate the health of the business. Well, that sort of thing might be useful on the individual level. The farmer, I'm sure, at this time of year, or whenever it might be, he would have to draw up some accounts, if for nothing else, to know the profit he has made, so that he can submit that information to the income tax authorities. But if that is so, if that is a necessity in that sort of sphere of life, then surely there is a call through the words of this verse to us, that we would be diligent to know the state of our souls and to look well, apply it as you will. I don't think there's any point in separating the two things out as far as the spiritual application is concerned. You might notice, if you have a margin to your Bible, that an alternative translation, or more specifically, the literal translation of what we have as look well, is to set one's heart, or set thy heart to thy herds. And that is an expression that is very often translated, or often anyway translated, as consider. So we might say, look well to thy herds, or consider thy herds. And if we're applying it, as we mean to do, to the state of our souls, then what we would say is, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well be diligent to know the state of thy soul, and just to vary the words, look well to thy spiritual condition, consider thy spiritual condition. And in trying to address this matter, and particularly at the end of a year, we will try to focus first of all on the necessity for knowing, the necessity for considering. Why should we be doing this? Why should we know the state of our souls? And then in the second place, we will try to focus on the idea of diligence. Why should we be diligent in this matter of knowing the state of our souls and our spiritual condition? Why should we look well? Why should we set our hearts on this matter? So these two things. Then, why should we pay attention to our spiritual condition, to the state of our souls? And then, why should we be diligent about it? Well, first of all then, as we begin to apply this matter, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. It goes on, and we can just notice this briefly. Riches are not forever. That's a reason that's given in the natural matter. Riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Now, you might think too of what the Saviour says about the man who would go to build and he wouldn't consider what it would cost. Now, that's irresponsible. He needs to be diligent to know how much he has in the bank, how much he can use to pay for this structure that he's going to build. He needs to know, he needs to look well to his herds. He needs to look well to these things. Now, you see, the riches are not forever. Riches tend to seep away. They may often be squandered. You have to keep track of these things. If you've some project that you want to do, the crown, if people are careless about their position on the throne of a kingdom, or if politicians are careless about how they conduct their duties, they're not going to be in power for long. But you see, that's just a further example of the need to know our condition in various ways. But what about spiritual riches? Have we got that? Or is it just temporal things that we are concerned about? If we've got a house where we can live, where we can keep out of the cold and out of the rain, and where we can somewhere where we can put our heads down at night, and somewhere that we can gather about a table and get food for that table, that sort of thing. Is that all that concerns us? Do we have something? Do we have treasure in heaven? Treasure laid up in heaven. That's what the Saviour expresses in contrast with the things of this world, which are going to pass away. The things that moths and rust will consume. All these things that cause wear and tear on our property, and they have to be replaced. Well, is that all that concerns us? Have we got some concern about having treasure in heaven? For we're not going to last in this world forever. You see, there's this gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have we started to look for that? Have we started to know, to investigate, to look into these things about our spiritual state? Have you got something that would go before us, as it were, into eternity? Because we're going to go into eternity. There's no doubt about that. Eternity is before us. Are we thinking about that? And especially at the end of a year, at the turn of a year, these things should be on our minds. As I said, in the world, people are beginning to make preparations, perhaps, to investigate the state of their business, to produce their accounts. At least when the end of a financial year occurs, and that may coincide with the end of a calendar year. But the thing is, every turn of a year, when 2017 passed into 2018, when 2018 is about to pass into 2019, it's a reminder. Time is passing. The years are passing. We're getting closer towards eternity. We're getting closer to us passing into eternity, and we know, at least we should know, about appearing before God. We should know about being admitted to heaven or being sent away to hell. That's a particular time to consider these things especially. It's something that we shouldn't lose sight of throughout the year, of course. But when a particular time like this comes round, or another year passes in your life, when your birthday comes round, that would be another such time, particularly, to consider these things. Yes, eternal life is a gift from God. We either have it or we don't have it. But the question is, do we have it? Have we looked to Christ Jesus as the one who came into the world to save sinners? Have we looked to him as the one who gives these spiritual blessings? Now that's a wonderful thing about it all. We are poor sinners. We have fallen in Adam. We have pursued that course through this world. We've pursued that course. But the thing is, have we made preparation for another world? Have we sought the Lord while he is to be found? Have we called upon him while he is near? There's answers. There's various answers. There's two answers particularly. Yes? No. There might be a third answer. I'm not sure. I don't know. And then, should we not be saying this? I need to be diligent to know the state of my soul. I need to look well to my spiritual condition. See, we're not to state the absolutely obvious. We're not to live here forever. We're not to live here, in fact, for all that long. And so we should seek to know something about our spiritual condition. For some, it might be obvious. They're unconverted. They've no doubt about that. But then there is the matter that we're to look at in the second place. That is the matter of diligence. Diligence about the things that are associated with a knowledge of our spiritual condition. But I'm not going into that just now. But you see, there are others who might have a good hope through grace. And there no doubt are some who say, I don't really know. Oh, then, surely that matter of diligence should lie very heavily upon our minds. Yes. So we need riches, spiritual riches. And what an abundance of riches. We may not be able to say, I am very well off in this world. Now, I'm just raising that by matter of, by way of comparison. But, you see, the poorest saint in this world, the poorest believer, I mean, the one who is most convinced of spiritual poverty, though having some recognition of having passed from death into life, you see, they may speak like Paul about how poor they are spiritually, that of themselves they have nothing. But you see, however weak they are, they've got great riches spiritually. Great riches. The gift of God is eternal life. And if you take everything that is associated with that, if you think of it in these terms, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that not wonderful riches? Riches and glory. Such riches as will supply all your need, all your spiritual need, but all your real needs and temporal things. Now, it'd be a very foolish person who would say to another, I will supply all your need. You need to be very careful. Might say, more justifiably, I will try to supply your needs. But who knows what he might be letting himself in for if he might make the promise at its fullest. There's no difficulty on the part of the Most High. With all his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. No difficulty there. No difficulty whatever. Infinite riches. What a provision. But just now, especially in this way, spiritual riches. What a provision. What a provision. Spiritual riches without limit. You see, that's what they have who have looked to Christ. However weakly, the resources that are available for the weakest believer are just as great as the resources that are available for the strongest believer, the most experienced believer, the believer that is trusting most completely in Christ Jesus. So we're to seek to know something about our spiritual state. We're to seek to know these things. And with this in view, that we must pass from this world. See the warning that is at the beginning of the chapter. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You see, someone might say, yes, I'm sure that's true, what's being said. I need to have Christ. I need to be converted. I need to have my sins forgiven, whatever way you might express it. Before I die, but have plenty time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You do not know what even a day or an hour it may bring about, or a moment. You don't know, but you've got this moment, this present moment. You've got that. The Lord has spared you until now. You can't tell about the future. But here is a moment with spiritual truth being set before you. This is a moment when, first of all, you can recognize something about your spiritual state. And then, secondly, a moment when you can seek for the salvation of your soul, when you can seek that your sin would be forgiven, that you would be accepted for the sake of Christ, when you can go before God in your soul to ask for spiritual blessings and that all would be well with you, when the time will come sooner or later, when the time will come for you to be taken away into another world, a better world or a sadder world. Now you see, that's the sort of thing that we're to be considering. How am I in this world? Where am I going to in the next world? Yes, we are to seek to know our spiritual state. Yes. You see, Paul speaks in these terms about godliness being great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever else we might have or not have, we carry nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we're not to make too much of the things of this world. We can't take them with us when we die. But oh, here is something. Godliness. To have that. Have we anything of godliness? We might speak of godliness of someone. Perhaps the landmark might be passed when someone dies. That was a godly man. That was a godly woman. But there's degrees of godliness, of course. And the first thing for us is, am I godly? Have I anything about me that was not true of me when I was younger? Has there been a change so that the great desire of my heart now is, well, put it in these words, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Have I got these desires? You see, in seeking to know our spiritual state, a great part of the matter is, what are our desires? And it's only ourselves that really can understand that. It's only ourselves that can get to know these things. Well, what about our desires? Have we desires for spiritual things? Have we longings to be godly? Is that what we're asking for in our prayers? Give me something of godliness. Give me a new heart. And not just to escape a lost eternity, though we should be in earnest about escaping a lost eternity. But do we want to have our sins forgiven, to get a new heart so that we might live to the glory of God in this world, or however you would express it. I'm not specifying particular forms of speaking, particular forms of words, but what I am pointing to is particular ideas, particular kinds of desire. That's what we should want to know. You see, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Verse 12, though it appears, I think, in chapter 14 as well. A prudent man, a sensible man. You can think of people being prudent in various ways, prudent about spending their money, not splashing it all out on something that's not worth anything. Basically the same idea as being wise. But the careful man who sees something wrong, something dangerous in the future, he's going to hide himself. For instance, you might take somebody planning to go out onto the North Sea, and he foresees a dangerous storm coming. Today, through paying attention to a forecast, for instance. In other times, they might read the signs of the weather, far better than most people at least can do today. But he foresees this evil coming. If he goes out in his fairly small boat into the sea on such a night as is forecast, he's not going to survive it. So he hides himself in port. He doesn't move. He keeps tied up to the pier. But the simple passes on and is punished. Now, of course, there's a spiritual application there. Where the prudent man foresees the evil of a lost eternity. He sees it's not moral evil that's meant here, though you could apply it in that way, but danger, damage. The man who doesn't think, the man who has no experience of life, he just goes on. He just goes on. And he suffers the consequences. Now, how is it with us spiritually? Are we just drifting on through life? Or are we foreseeing some great calamity, the calamity of a lost eternity ahead of us, because we are still careless about our souls? Is that the case? Just drift on towards death and judgment and eternity with the obvious consequences. He doesn't hide himself in Christ. He doesn't flee to that refuge that is set before us. Yes, Christ who died for sinners. That's it. Christ died for sinners. There's the refuge. And we're to seek to know, have we fled to Christ? You see, the foolish virgins, and all seemed to be well. The foolish virgins, they had burning lamps like others, which we might apply to those who live a decent life, as far as people can see, at least, who do not know them well. They seem to be as godly as other people. They come to church. They do many things. The lamp burns. But will the lamp stay alight? Will the lamp stay burning when death comes? Will your lamp stay burning? And when that came, when the bridegroom came, the lamps went out. And they were begging from their friends, the wise virgins. They were begging from them, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But it was too late. They went to buy, but it was too late. Excuse me. See that it'll not be too late with yourself to go looking for the spiritual equivalent of oil. See that it'll not be too late. See that death won't come upon you without you having sought Christ and found, because he can be found. Let us be quite clear about that. Christ can be found. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Let me repeat it. Christ can be found. And let that encourage you to seek him. To seek him while he is to be found. To call upon him while he is near. To call upon him as the one who came into the world to save sinners. The one who was exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, remember what you have in the following chapter. At verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Will not prosper spiritually. And we might think about ourselves and recognize that we have particular sins. But are we just covering them over? Or is it our desire that the blood of Jesus Christ would be our covering? That the blood of Jesus Christ would cover over our sins. You see, the other part of the verse is, he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We're to recognize these sins. We're to go with them to the Lord for the sake of Christ. There's this sin, my unbelief, my lack of paying attention to the Bible and what is in it. Do you confess that? Do you ask that these sins would be blotted out? Do you ask that the Lord would have mercy on you for the sake of Christ? Well, go even this moment. There may be sins that don't come to your mind, but the point is, go with all your sins, even although you cannot specify them. Not at any given moment, anyway. Go with them, though. Take them to the Lord. Confess to them the state of your soul. Yes. You see, when you consider your spiritual condition, when you know the state of your soul, go with it to the Lord. This matter of finding out where we are, it's not perhaps an end in itself. There's to be something beyond that. We're to go further. We're to go to the Lord and say, this is what I find when I consider my state. This is what I find. Oh, have mercy on me. What a suitable petition. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many have used it? How many in heaven are thankful that they found this petition and that they were made willing to begin to use it? Yes. See, again, in chapter 28 and at verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. That's generally speaking. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Now, remember that in particular, in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual application. The one who follows after vain persons, watch your company. If it's a vain person you become too friendly with, you may have spiritual poverty enough. In other words, too much. Yes. Young people, watch who you make your friends of. And as far as everyone is concerned, there's the danger, if I might put it like that, of making friends of the opinion formers of the age. Those who write in the newspapers or speak on the radio or on television or whatever, they get an opportunity of broadcasting their opinions. Don't make friends with those who are enemies of Christ. Don't listen to what they are saying. And I mean listen just now particularly in the sense of paying attention to them. You see, there's plenty dangerous ideas going about, that religion is a pointless thing. If people are to have religion, well, it's their private business. But don't let them flaunt it in the faces of other people. Well, perhaps we've got to be sensitive in the way we might do that. But you see, religion is for all of life. Whatever the convenient ideas that are presented today, convenient that is to those who are irreligious and don't want to be troubled with religion. You see, religion is for the whole of our lives, public and private. And you see, those who have something of grace in their soul, they wouldn't want to leave their religion inside the front door when they go out. They wouldn't want to leave their religion behind. It must go with them. It's part of them. God has planted it there. Well, we must go on and say a little bit about the diligence. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, or consider thy herds. Set thy heart, to use the literal expression that's given in the margin. But you see, this matter of considering our spiritual state, there should be diligence about it. It's not just an odd thought when we are in an uncomfortable situation, when our conscience is, when our conscience is disturbing us. How can I quieten my conscience, may be the question. Well, don't quieten your conscience, except in one way. What's that? Well, that one way is marked out for us by these words I've quoted already about confessing and forsaking our sin. And confessing our sin there, does it not point us to looking to Christ? That's it. If we're confessing our sin, what's the point in that unless we're going to through Christ for forgiveness? That's it. Confessing is showing us one side of the matter, and we should be able to supply the other side of the matter. Just as repentance, if it's used on its own, it very often implies faith, faith in Jesus Christ. So we're to consider diligently our state. And there was Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron had been speaking to him. And what we are told is he turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart, neither did he consider. This also Neither did he set his heart to this also. It was plain enough to Pharaoh what they were telling him to do, and he had plenty of experience of the disasters that had followed when he had been disobedient to the word of God through Moses and Aaron. One disaster after another, and here he's not considering his position. He did not set his heart on these things. And how many? And are you here today, and you're in that position? You've heard various warnings given about death and judgment and a lost eternity. And perhaps for a few moments you did consider them. But you're where you are now. You still haven't been diligent. You still haven't looked well to the state of your soul. You're still wandering on, are you, to a lost eternity. And you do not know how long you still have in this world. Solomon draws an impressive picture for us at chapter 24 and from verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. What did he understand? What was the cause of all this? Why was this property in such a bad state? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Why are you, if that's the case with you, why are you in the sad spiritual condition that you are in? Why have you not believed in Jesus Christ? Why have you not turned from your sins? You just have not paid attention to the state of your soul. You have not paid attention to the needs of your soul. You have wandered on. You have slumbered spiritually. Perhaps it's a little sleep you promise yourself. It's only going to be for a little while. I'll enjoy myself in these sins. I'll go on. But I'm not going to keep doing that. But again and again, stage by stage, that's what you do. Is it? What need to consider carefully the need of your soul? What need to take in what is set before us in the Word of God? Yes. Are you seeking the Lord? Have you sought the Lord? Are you considering your need? Are you considering the seriousness of eternity? That whatever you feel you should do, and perhaps you're diligent enough, if you had a field, you would see that it was well cultivated. If you're following your occupation in this world, you do that diligently, you work hard, and yet, do you? Are you diligent about your soul? Are you even diligent to know the state of your soul? But whatever, remember the words of the Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the other things, like food and drink and clothing that he speaks about. You see, we're to seek this as the most important thing. seek first. And yes, at a given point in time, we may have other things that we must do, but make this the most important thing. And therefore, you will make that very often the first thing as far as time is concerned. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek a place in the kingdom of God. Seek for Christ's sake. Go to Christ, you see, who's calling you to come to him. Go to Christ that you may obtain mercy, that you might obtain a righteousness, the righteousness of Christ put to your account. Yes, be diligent then. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Be thou diligent as we are trying to apply it to the state of your soul. And you might ask, though I've thrown out a few hints already, be diligent to know the state of your soul. How? How are you to do that? Well, go to 1 John, for instance, and it's an epistle written to help those in particular who have difficulty to know what the state of their soul actually is. Here is one evidence. We know, that's what John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love those who are the children of God. We love those who are the friends of Christ. That's what he's saying. Well, how is it with yourself? Where would you choose your friends? Who would you choose as your friend? Does your love go out to the people of God? As the people of God, yes, you might love your parents, for instance, because they are your parents. But what we have here is loving the children of God because of what they are spiritually. Some might wish that their parents were anything but godly. They would feel more comfortable. They would be allowed to do various things that they're not allowed to do. But how different it is for those who are the people of God. They love their parents because they see something of Christ in them, however faintly. They see, they're attracted to the people of God whenever they see an evidence of grace, whenever they see something in the way that they live, whenever they hear something said. And you might say, I wish I could speak like that myself. And you love them. And however difficult you find it to say that you have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, yet you should be recognizing in yourself, if this is true, you should be recognizing in yourself your love to other people in whom you see something of the people of God. It's possible you might be wrong in what you think of the other person, but that's not the point just now. It's if you are recognizing in them something of the nature of the children of God. Or again, now I mentioned desires already. Significant in making us able to recognize what we are spiritually, the state of our souls. Now, take the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Take this one just now, thy kingdom come. Can you enter into that? The kingdom of God in this world, the part of the world, or those in the world who are acknowledging the king of this kingdom, the ones who want to serve God, and you wish that many more were brought into this kingdom so that they would serve God, so that God would get the glory of their obedience. Now, if in some way like that you were finding that as the sincere desire of your heart, although you might be saying, I wish I had real sincerity, still, you're not to be rejecting the evidence that there is that points to the state of your soul. Or the next petition, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And in the first place, in connection with that, thy will be done in my soul as it is in heaven. You might find it difficult to go as far as that because you know your own imperfection and you know the imperfection that will continue with you while you are in this world. But still, there's a desire there. And a desire that the will of God would be done in this world. That there would be obedience to his commandments. Now, some people can find the breaking of some commandments outwardly anyway. They can find that distasteful. But you see, what we should be most focused on is heart obedience. And our obedience. It's not that other man's sin in the first instance. It's not that woman's sin. In the first instance, it's our sin. That's where we're to start. It's not that we necessarily ignore other people's sins, but you see, our own sin is the most important thing, and it should be the most important thing to us. And see how Peter puts it. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, of God in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent that at the end we would be found by God to be blameless. That's for the sake of Christ. And through the sanctifying work of God's Spirit in our soul. Make me holy. You see, that's it being expressed. Be diligent. Be diligent about sin. To give it no room in the soul. That's what we had been called to. Well, I've quoted about the various verses from this chapter, in particular about those who are prudent or wise, and the opposite. But notice this, what Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. The wisdom to live to God's glory. The wisdom to seek the salvation of your soul. The wisdom to lay hold of Christ. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Where? Where? Get it from God for the sake of Christ. There's an abundant provision. Go to God for the sake of Christ. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Diligence, you see. And should we not be asking the Lord, give me diligence in these matters for Jesus' sake, who is calling us to himself. He's got a perfect, a full, a complete provision that's exactly suited to our needs as sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, have mercy on us. Give us spiritual diligence. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us grace that we might serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Lord, give us grace that we might flee to Christ, Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant thy blessing, that we're able to do wonderful things. Bless thy truth to us. Grant us grace, that we might be sincere before thee in asking sincerely and earnestly and diligently for the things that we need for our souls. May we get diligence in examining ourselves, whether we be in the faith, that we would prove our own selves, that we might not be reprobates at the end of the day. May we make good use of the opportunities that we have in this world. Pardon us and bless us and keep us and wash away all our sin. Make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Draw us by thy grace, for Jesus' sake, amen.